One of the verses in that lovely hymn speaks about the Son being forsaken by the Father. And I think it was the old R.A. Finlayson who once said it was a real forsakenness. It wasn't just imaginary. He was really forsaken by the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Something very serious, something very solemn, something to think about in relation to your salvation and mine, that he was forsaken by his Father. As we sing sometimes, and we will be singing, I think, at the end of the service, the Father turns his face away. And that was all that was involved in all that Christ did for you and me when he took our place and died for us at Calvary. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come tonight too to praise you, to thank you, Lord, that you are willing to go through so much in order that we could be forgiven and pardoned and redeemed. And Father, we thank you for those who can say, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And Father, we realize that part of that atoning work of the Savior on the cross was being forsaken by his Father. The Father hid his face from him. The Father turned his face away. And there in the darkness of those hours at Calvary, the Son of God was forsaken. Father, we pray that he may not be forsaken by us. We pray for those of us who love you tonight, that, Lord, he may not be forsaken by us. We realize, even as your children, it's very easy in a materialistic, secular world to allow us to forsake the Son of God, even for a little. But we pray, Lord, that we may not forsake you. We pray for those who know not Christ tonight, that he may not be forsaken by them, lest one day they be forsaken by him. We pray that you will bless us as we turn to your word and preach your truth. We pray that it may be God's message for this evening. May it be the word that God has purposed and designed and planned for this evening. And may it come to all of us with freshness and challenge. And may there be a response in all our hearts to what God says to us through his written word, through his preached word, and through the living word, Christ Jesus himself. And we ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. When I was asked to do these meetings, I was glad to do so, but when Richard Murray phoned me to ask if I had some titles for the nights, that put me a little bit of a spot, for I'm not very keen on titles. I'm not very keen on being tied to something that I've committed myself to, but I give him three titles. And one of the titles was The Ugly Face of Calvary. And Calvary did have an ugly face. Tomorrow night I want to speak on the unique facts of Calvary. Then on Friday night, God willing, we look at the ultimate focus of Calvary, the gospel and man's redemption. But the ugly face of Calvary. There's a man called Elam Metzler, and he runs a restaurant in London. He's a Christian. And one day a missionary came to that restaurant for something to eat. And when he was paying the bill, he noticed in among the money in the till was a large 6-inch nail. And he said to Metzler, the owner of the cafe, "Why do you keep that 6-inch nail there in your till?" And his reply was this: "Every time I open that till to get change, I see that nail, and it reminds me of the price that Christ paid for my salvation at Calvary. It reminds me what he endured that I may be pardoned. It reminds me of all that he went through, all the brutality and suffering, in order that I could be forgiven, that I could be saved, that I could be redeemed, that I could have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Calvary is a reality. It's extremely precious to all of us. And I think sometimes at Easter time, when we think specifically about Calvary, I think there's a danger that we look at the glowing side of Calvary and we forget the ugly face that there was at Calvary in that day. To many, Calvary has lost its meaning. And I'm sorry to say that even within church circles today, Calvary seems to have almost disappeared from our thinking and from a lot of our preaching. But Calvary was real. You know, even when we sit around the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death, it's more of an act rather than a ministry. It's more of something that we do as an exercise rather than a ministry to our souls. We can so easily rise from the Lord's table and from the communion service, and Calvary never seems to register with us. The costliness and the ugliness and the brutality of Calvary seems to pass us by. To many, the cross is still foolishness, and to the unconverted is foolish. But you know, sadly, sometimes to those of us who are believers, it's something that's purely theoretical. It is no real significance any longer. I often think of the words of Evan Roberts, that young 20-something-year-old that was God's instrument in the 1904 Welsh Revival. He said it troubled him, it grieved him at his heart, that he could think about the cross and not weep. And men and women, isn't it true that we find ourselves in that very same situation today, where we can think about the cross and not weep? We can think about the crucifixion, and it doesn't move as it doesn't stir us. We can sit around the Lord's table, we can partake of the bread and the wine, reminding us of the broken body and the outpoured blood of Christ. It doesn't cause us to shed a single tear. The Romans crucified many people. Crucifixion was a common thing with them. But this was the most famous crucifixion of all, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Calvary's a place of tremendous contrast. In one hand, you have love. In the other, you have hate. In one hand, you have beauty. The other, you have ugliness. In one side, you have life. And the other, you have death. Calvary was a place of great love, love that cannot be described. But it was a place of ugly sin. It was a place of great grace, but it was a place of tremendous evil. When Jesus came to that place called Calvary and they crucified him. You know, Calvary shows us how far man will go in sin. And it also shows us how far Christ will go in order to redeem man from that sin. The sin and ugliness of Calvary is what we want to consider in our meditation on this Wednesday evening. Those are dreadful words. They crucified him. In the original, there are only three words. There they crucified him, it says in our translation. But in the original, it's just, they crucified him. Simple, brutal, curt language to describe what Jesus went through. What preacher could ever adequately speak or describe or analyze these words? There they crucified him. Friend, I defy any preacher to do justice to those three words. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to die in such a way as we have described here. There they crucified him. You know, one of the interesting things about the Word of God is it spares us much of the gooey detail of crucifixion. The Bible spares us much of what crucifixion meant and all the tragedy and darkness and sorrow and sadness of crucifixion. But at the same time, when we come to the cross of Calvary, when we come to this text of Scripture, there they crucified him. We see something of the ugly face of Calvary. First thing I want you to notice tonight is this. The reality of sin in the human heart was revealed at Calvary. Now, sin was in existence long before Calvary. And sin was revealed long before Calvary. But friend, in that act of crucifixion on the old rugged cross, the reality of sin in the human heart was revealed at Calvary. If you have any doubt tonight about the reality of sin in human hearts and lives, can I ask you to look again at Calvary, and Calvary will dispel that idea. And the reality of sin in the human heart was revealed at Calvary. What an awful revelation of sin in the human heart we see even in Gethsemane. And of course at Calvary, sin in the human heart, the two great facts of life are sin and death. And we see both of them displayed in all their brutality as we see the reality of sin in the human heart around that old rugged cross. You know, many today have discussed the origin of evil. And great theologians and others have discussed it and written about it over the years as to where evil came from. We may not come up with a great answer to that, but one thing we cannot deny is the reality of it. And friends, it's real in your heart. It's real in mine. And when they came to the place called Calvary and crucified him, we see the reality of sin and the human heart being revealed. The reality of sin is not so much in the fact that millions tonight are living in sin, that our world is steeped in sin. Friend, the reality of sin is even more revealed in the fact that Christ had to be crucified for that sin. That's how real sin is. And the Scripture again and again speaks about Christ dying for our sin. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The reality of sin in the human heart is revealed at Calvary. The stark reality of sin. Oh, the evidence of it is powerful. It's revealing. If you were to go home tonight and take your Bible down and read the accounts of Calvary and the Gospels, I don't think you could come to any other conclusion than that the reality of sin was powerfully revealed in the human heart at that old rugged cross at Calvary. Modern society pooh-poohs the idea of sin. Modern society rejects the idea of sin. Even some aspects of theology today reject the idea of sin. But look at Calvary tonight and see the reality of sin being powerfully revealed in the human heart. At Calvary we see pure holiness, absolute perfection. But at Calvary we see unmitigated sin, wretchedness, human depravity, as we see in a moment, in all its ugliness. And only a madman will try to deny the reality of sin and humanity. The world tries to make out that we're all good, that basically we're good. Friend, basically we're rotten. Basically we're full of sin and wickedness. And whatever our politicians and statesmen and do-gooders say, sin is a reality, and we see the reality of it being unveiled or being displayed at the cross of Calvary. It's unquestionably real. It's undeniably real. Oh, the reality of sin in the human heart is revealed at Calvary. And men and women, that's a reality in your heart and mind tonight. It wasn't only something real in the hearts of those men who crucified Jesus, those who stood around that cross and put him to death and hurled all kinds of abuse to him. Friend, it's a reality in our lives tonight, the reality of sin in the human heart. But the second thing I want you to notice concerning these words, "they crucified him," they not only speak of the reality of sin in the human heart and reveal it, friend, they speak of the depravity of sin in the human heart, and it's unveiled. The depravity of the human heart is unveiled at Calvary. Was there ever such a depth of sin and depravity as we see at Calvary? Oh, we see the reality of sin, but here's the depravity of it. Sin, deep, deep depravity is seen at Calvary. Could they sink any lower? Could they go any lower in sin? For in a very real sense, the lid is lifted at Calvary. And we not only see the reality of sin in the human heart, but we see the depravity of it. Oh, how depraved are these beings that stood around the cross that day. The sin is deep and it's depraved. Low, degrading sin. Who could ever describe the depth, the dreadful depravity of sin in the human heart? Mocking perfect humanity. Can you see the mocking perfect humanity? No sin in that life, yet they mock perfect humanity. Oh, what depravity! Friend, they spit on perfect beauty. They cough the phlegm from their throat and they spit it on the beautiful face of Jesus Christ, the one who was described as altogether lovely. Oh, the depravity of it, swearing at perfect holiness. Oh, the depravity of sin in the human heart, mocking perfect humanity, spitting on perfect beauty, swearing at perfect holiness, and then ultimately nailing sinless flesh to an old rugged cross. Not sinful flesh, sinless flesh. The depravity of sin in the human heart is unveiled at Calvary. This is the ugly face of Calvary. During our years of troubles, we saw some ugly demonstrations of man's depravity. I don't need to tell you the stories of them. Some of you can bring them to mind tonight. Bodies mutilated. People taken and disappeared, never to be found. Think of soldiers driving into a funeral procession, cut to pieces almost. Oh, the depravity of the human heart. But here at Calvary, the depravity of sin in the human heart is unveiled at Calvary. Thomas Brown was a medical doctor and he wrote this: our corrupted hearts are factories of the devil. Our corrupted hearts are factories of the devil. And when you go home tonight, friend, take down your Bible and read the first chapter of Romans, especially the last part of it, and you'll see the depravity of sin in the human heart. And it was all unveiled at Calvary's cross. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1 that we're dead in trespasses and in sin. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every aspect of depravity is seen at Calvary. Oh, the lowness of human nature, sinful human nature. Fallen human nature has neither grace nor truth in it. And here it's being unveiled at Calvary. Jeremiah the prophet reminded us many years before Calvary that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jonathan Edwards was one of the great theologians of the past, a man who saw great movings of the Spirit of God through his ministry. And he writes like this: when I look into my heart, I take a view of my wickedness. It looks like an abyss infinitely deeper than hell. We are the rubbish of an Adam. Friend, those are not the words of a street corner preacher. Those are the words of one of the greatest theologians God ever gave to this world. We are the rubbish of Adam. Unconverted men would kill God if they could, says Jonathan Edwards. Friend, that's how depraved humanity is. And we see it all at Calvary. The rubbish of Adam. Friend, there's not a person who knows a fraction of their own depravity, because we're totally depraved. And we see that total depravity on the old rugged cross. John Calvin once said, "There is not a man who knows the hundredth part of his own sin." And there it is displayed and unveiled on Calvary's cross. You know, there's no nice way to describe sin. There's no pleasant way to describe man's depravity. There's no way we can formulate nice statements to describe the ugliness of it all. Friend, we don't sin because we're deprived. We sin because we're depraved. And those men who put Christ to death on the cross and did such dreadful things to him even prior to the cross didn't do it because they were deprived. They did it because they were depraved. John Blanchard, who stood in this pulpit a little while ago, I sat in the pew and listened to him the night he was here. He writes in one of his writings, "One of the clearest proofs of the depravity of man is his implacable hatred of the only solution to his great problem." The implacable hatred of the only solution to his great problem. Man hates God, and yet God's the solution to his great problem. Fallen man is a great problem with sin. We see it at Calvary. And the depravity that was unveiled at Calvary was both vile and it was vicious. Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. One translation puts it, off with him. Off with him. To the cross. To the cross with him. And the reality of sin in the human heart is revealed at Calvary. And when they crucified him, the depravity of sin in the human heart is unveiled at Calvary. But when they came to that place, Calvary, and there they crucified him, there was something else. Friend, the brutality of sin in the human heart was unleashed at Calvary. The brutality of sin in the human heart was unleashed at Calvary. Listen to these words again. They crucified him. They crucified him. Oh, the brutality of crucifixion. The brutality of such a horrendous death. And the brutality of sin in the human heart was unleashed on the cross of Calvary. They crucified him among a bunch of criminals. God the Father laying our sin upon him would have been brutal enough. But these men who crucified him carried out further brutality through crucifixion and the shedding of blood on that old rugged cross. You know, sometimes we hear people use the saying, "He or she's crucifying me." Haven't you heard that? Friend, they know nothing about it. When they use that kind of language to describe that they're going through a hard time or someone's making it difficult for them, friend, they know nothing of crucifixion. They know nothing of the brutality that was expended upon the Son of God at Calvary. They know nothing of what Jesus went through in those dark hours when they nailed him to that tree. Sin is utterly ruthless in its brutality and violence, and Jesus experienced it all on the old rugged cross. These words are extremely sad. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, from Isaiah chapter 53. That would have been torture enough. That would have been brutality enough. But these godless, depraved people had to go further. And remember this, friend, he was wounded. He was brutalized for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. Remember Peter, when he preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, "You have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain." Oh, the brutality of sin in the human heart was unleashed upon the Son of God. The brutal violence of sin from the depraved heart of man, broke in all its fury. And Calvary's rugged cross, the full wrath of the Father fell upon him, as well as the full wrath of human, depraved, sinful nature. The hymn writer put it like this: the wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid. By the shedding of his blood, the debt for us was paid. Man's brutal assault upon the Lamb of God at Calvary was the supreme act of sin's transgression. Sin's transgression. Man's hands could inflict physical brutality, but man's sin inflicted spiritual brutality upon the Son of God. Our sins were laid upon him. I mentioned earlier Professor R.A. Finlayson. He made a great impression upon my life when I was a student in Edinburgh years ago. And in his little book, The Cross in the Experience of Our Lord, Professor R.A. Finlayson writes, He met with violence in every form, and nothing is more completely proved by historical evidence than this, that he was wounded. And there you see sin, the sin that wrought its cruelty, its malice, and its power. Oh, the brutality of sin in the human heart was unleashed at Calvary. Their actions were not only brutal. Friend, their very attitudes were brutal at Calvary. Not satisfied with ripping his clothes, they ripped his physical frame. As someone has said, they rent the rock of ages when they crucified Jesus on the old rugged cross. Paul Gerhardt was a German. He wrote some lovely hymns, and they've been translated into English by John Wesley. And one of the hymns reads like this: Who, my Savior, this has done? Who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart has known. No guile has in thy lips been found. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh hath torn. My sins have caused the Lord to bleed, pointed the nails, and fixed the thorn. Let me read that last verse again to you. I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed, pointed the nails, and fixed the thorn. And Charles Wesley wrote in that great hymn that we sing so often, Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Isn't it amazing that God was willing to allow a son to experience such brutality? The hands of godless, violent, wicked, depraved humanity in order to redeem us from sin. Dr. Terrick Tidball was principal of London Bible College for a number of years, and he's written a marvelous book. I would commend it to you, the reading of it. It's entitled The Message of the Cross. I think you'd find it in most Christian bookshops. But in it, he writes like this: the awfulness of Calvary has long been muted in the minds of Christians and non-Christians alike. Christians have become too familiar with it. Seeing the cross nicely polished and displayed in their churches, wearing it round their necks or on their lapels, and talking about it, hearing about it all the time. It has become a fashion accessory. And then Tidball goes on to say, for the original eyewitness, it was altogether different. The cross was an instrument of inhuman, degrading torture. The cross had to do with blood. It wasted the blood of its victims. It smelt of blood. It splattered blood. on those involved. Not very pleasant words, but it's a reality. But you know, folks, I can't finish on that tonight. I must look at something more wonderful and glorious. When they came to the place called Calvary and they crucified him, the reality of sin in the human heart was revealed there. The depravity of sin in the human heart was unveiled there. And the brutality of sin in the human heart was unleashed there. But fourthly, the remedy for sin in the human heart was provided there. That's the great message of Calvary tonight. We've seen the ugly face of Calvary, but here's a lovely face of Calvary. Paul, writing in Ephesians 1:7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." The remedy for sin in the human heart was provided at Calvary. Friend, the work of Calvary is the only remedy for sin. Bishop J.C. Ryle, that great and godly Anglican bishop of Liverpool, he said this, "From Christ's death flows all our hopes." Dear people, the only hope for the world tonight is in that man of Calvary. If the Apostle Paul happened to be standing in this pulpit tonight as I'm doing, he would point to the cross tonight and he would point to the Savior and he'd say, "That's the only hope for our world." And even though many years have come and gone in between, Calvary is still the only hope for our lost world. Christ's death on the cross was not a substitute for the symptoms of sin. Friend, it was a cure for the cause of sin. And when he came to the place called Calvary and they crucified him, the remedy for sin in the human heart was provided there at the cross. The work of Calvary rescues us from eternal death and obtains for us eternal life. Friend, there's not one single ray of hope for you tonight, for me, or for the lostness of our world, apart from that cross on Calvary that we celebrate at this time of year. Martin Luther once said, "Jesus Christ never died for our good works. They were not worth dying for. But he gave himself for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Friend, there's only one remedy for sin. And what a remedy! The efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ shed in all its sinlessness and fullness on that old rugged cross. That's the only remedy for man's sin. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Is it any wonder C.H. Spurgeon once said, "A dying Christ is the last resort for a believer. God had condemned sin before, but never so efficiently as in the death of his Son. It's finished. It's over." And as C.S. Lewis put it, "It was not for societies or states that Christ died, but for me. But for me. But for me." And the hymn writer put it so powerfully also, "By faith, the Lamb of God I see, expiring on the cross for me. He paid the mighty debt I owe. He died because he loved me so. For me, the Father sent his Son. For me, the victory is won. To save my soul from endless woe, he died because he loved me so. O Lamb of God that made me free, I consecrate my all to thee. My all for this I surely know. He died because he loved me so. And when my Lord shall bid me come to join the loved ones round the throne, I'll sing as through the gates I'll go. He died because he loved me so." Alec Motier was an Anglican preacher and also a great scholar and commentator. And in one of his books, he says, "Out of the wealth of his resources, God has paid debts that were none of his concern. Out of the wealth of his resources, God has paid debts that were none of his concern. And those debts were your debts and mine. What a wonderful Savior. Let me finish with this story. It's only a story, you'll understand that. But one morning a man drove into a church. He parked his car. Someone drove up alongside him and said to him, "You've parked in my place. You took my place." So he moved the car and put it in another place. He went into the morning Bible class. He took a seat, and someone came in and said to him, "You've taken my seat. You've taken my place." He rose and went to another seat. He eventually went into the morning service, and he sat in a pew, and someone came in and said, "You've taken my place." So he arose and went to another seat. When the congregation was called to pray, that person stood to his feet. And the story goes that as he stood to his feet, they could see the scar on his brow. They could see the nail prints in his hands. And they could see evidence that he was the Son of God. And someone said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I took your place." Friend, that's what Jesus did at Calvary for you and for me. And remember that there at Calvary, all these ugly things that I've mentioned tonight were so, so powerfully revealed. And yet the remedy for sin was also purchased on that old rugged cross. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for allowing your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And Lord, we're humbled. We're even sometimes broken when we think of what you endured, that we might be pardoned and forgiven. Father, we think of that hymn that says, "I gaze upon your sacrifice, and I'm broken inside." Lord, may that be a reality for us tonight. May it not just be a hymn that we love to sing. May it not just be a lyric, but we pray it may be a reality. And Father, we pray that you'll make Calvary real to us, even as we close this service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.